Amen. I really like that song. All right, kids, come on up, but I'm not shaking hands with you because I got a cold. Which somebody probably would say, well, then why are you having to come up? Well, I don't know. We're taking risks, I guess. It's kind of tough during meet and greet time. I usually like to get around and, you know, shake as many hands as I can, like Rich says all the time. And today I was stalling because I'm like, well, I don't want to shake people's hands. But I used hand sanitizer. Isn't that good? So I want to know if any of you have ever... Hang on. We need you to sit up here, young man. There you go. All right. I want to know if any of you have ever done anything like this. You ready? Have you ever done anything like this? Ready? Look. You ready? Like this. Oh, wow. Thank you. Oh, that's awesome. Ah, oh, thank you. Thank you so much. You ever done that?
Yeah.
You did that? When?
When for my birthday gift, my dad got me a remote control race car.
Your dad for your birthday got you a remote control race car?
Not race car, but car.
A remote control car? Man, I want a dad like yours. Where's your dad? Jeez, way to go, Nathan. Nice. I would do the same thing. Good. All right. Anybody else? Did you ever do that?
No.
You never went like, awesome, thank you, that's awesome. How about, have you ever gone, that dude is totally awesome?
Winnie, give me a big unicorn.
A big what coin?
Big stuffed unicorn.
Oh, yeah? Wow. And you thought that was cool, huh? Nice. Anybody ever here? You ever go, oh, awesome, thank you. Or, like, you ever see somebody make some great catch or some great basketball shot? You go, whoa, awesome, did you see that? You know, you did?
When I got my Xbox.
Oh, when you got your Xbox. See, the figures. See, so you know what? We gather here for church, and we gather here together as a church family to worship. And what I just described, like, oh, wow, that's kind of a response to something that someone has done for you, or maybe to something that you've seen or experienced. And worship is a lot like that. It's this joyful, excited response to who God is and what He's done. That's what worship is. And today we're going to learn that we should worship God no matter what our circumstances are. He's always worthy of worship, right? So you kind of know what it is to worship, or you know what it is to respond joyfully, but we need you to learn what it is to worship God. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for these kids. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that they would become worshipers of you, that they would see you as a God who is awesome, who is wonderful, that they would give you thanks for all your many blessings and your gifts, and we pray that they would become people who worship you no matter what their circumstances are, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Off you go. Well, let's open our Bibles together, please, to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. You might, as you open to Psalm 29, also open to 1 Corinthians 16, because we're going to be going there very soon after we read Psalm 29, and it's not as easy to find as Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is another Psalm of David. As you recall from the previous two that we've studied, David was in the midst of a very deep trial. And in the midst of that trial, he even wondered, what if God never answers? And then God answered his prayer, and he committed to God, I am going to praise you with my song. And in Psalm 29, we see David calling everyone else to praise God with him. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Here you can see that David was calling on the mighty ones, whoever they are, in verse 1, to worship the Lord. Look again at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. But who exactly were the mighty ones? And what exactly does it mean to give the Lord glory and strength? We face those questions right at the beginning of this psalm. Some of your Bibles say, O heavenly beings. And so you might think he's calling on angels to worship God, and certainly some commentators would say that. But I want you to turn with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Chronicles 16, and then we'll come back to Psalm 29. In 1 Chronicles 16, we find another Psalm of David. The setting here is the Ark of God, which represented the presence of God, and of course that represented all of God's attributes. His mercy, His compassion, His grace, His power, His provision. And we find here the Ark of God being returned finally to Jerusalem and placed in the tabernacle. It was as if God Himself was finally coming back to be among His people. And so, to honor the occasion and to rejoice and celebrate, David wrote a song to praise Him. And you can see in 1 Chronicles 16, David is singing, he's rejoicing, he's giving thanks, he's calling on God's people to do the same with him. It's a grateful, joyful response to God for His presence returning to His people. That's worship. Look at verses 7 through 9. 1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 9 says, on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Obviously, David is joyful. He's happy. God has come back. He's returned. And he wants everyone to worship the Lord. Now I want you to look at verses 28 and 29. 1 Chronicles 16, 28 and 29. And you tell me if these sound familiar. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Word for word, almost exactly, Psalm 29:1. Look at the next verse. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Almost, word for word, what He says in Psalm 29. Now here, in 1 Chronicles 16, to whom is David speaking? Clearly to the people of God. Look at verse 13, 1 Chronicles 16, 13. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. David here is speaking to the elect of God and saying, you're the elect of God, come on, worship Him and praise Him and sing to Him and give Him honor and praise and glory. He has returned to be among us. So now turn back to Psalm 29. And who is he talking to here? And what is he wanting them to do? Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Who's he talking to? The Lord's elect. Same people. He's not talking to the angels here. He is actually talking to you who are the elect of God. And he's calling on you to worship Him. And for similar reasons, though not the same reasons, as before. What happened here? Well, look back at Psalm 28. Remember in Psalm 28, David was in the depths of despair because it was as if God had abandoned him. And he began to wonder, what if in this trial God never answers my prayer? And he began begging God, please God, don't be silent to me. Please don't take me away with the wicked. And what happened? God answered. Look at Psalm 28, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because He's heard the voice of my supplications. It was as if God Himself had returned to David. And He says in verse 7 of Psalm 28, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise Him. Guess what He's doing with Psalm 29? Praising the Lord. And he's calling all of God's people to praise the Lord with him. You say, but wait. David was in the midst of trial, right? David prayed and waited on the Lord, right? And David had his prayer answered. That's right. And David rejoiced and began worshiping God. Yes. But I'm still in the midst of my trial. I mean, good for him, right? Go ahead, David. You worship. Happy for you. You sing and you jump and you praise. But I'm still in the midst of a trial. You ever been there? Everybody else is all joyful and happy and worshiping, and you're thinking, I don't feel like worshiping. Psalm 29 is to say to all of you, worship the Lord no matter what, and He's going to give you every reason to do that. That's what Psalm 29 is. Amen. Thank you, Leroy. Psalm 29 is David saying, look, you should worship the Lord with me because, and I will give you now four reasons why you should worship the Lord regardless of your circumstances. Even if you don't feel like it, you should worship the Lord. Number one is because of your awesome position. Look at verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Stop there. You mighty ones is literally you sons of the mighty one. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, that's what it says. Because that's what it says in the original. Worship the Lord, O you sons of the mighty one. Which is a reminder that if you are a believer in the Lord, you are a son of the Almighty God of the universe. You're an heir of the kingdom, and you should worship God. Because no matter what your circumstances are, that never changes. Listen to these verses from the New Testament. Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The only way for you to become a son or a child, an heir of God and His blessings, is for you to trust in Jesus Christ. And that is a reason to worship. That is a reason to give to the Lord praise and honor. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment that you believed in Him, God sent the Holy Spirit into your heart, and that Spirit of God will never be taken away from you. And regardless of what your circumstances or regardless of what kind of a trial you're in, you should worship Him because of your high position, your awesome position. You're a son of God. You're an heir of the kingdom. You have the Spirit of the living God in you, no matter how difficult your circumstances are. Listen to Ephesians 1, where Paul is kind of trying to do the same thing David was. David is trying to get people to worship because God is worthy of that. And in Ephesians 1, Paul is doing the same thing. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That means you are the elect of God if you're a believer. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. In other words, if you've believed in Christ, you should know that God predestined you to be adopted by God to become His heir. And then he says, according to the good pleasure of His will and to the praise of the glory of His grace. God's goal in saving you was that you would glorify Him. And you should do that no matter what your circumstances are. Even if you're sick, even if you've lost your health or lost your wealth, if you are a son of the Almighty God, you should give Him the praise that's due His name. Turn back to Psalm 29 if you turned anywhere else. He says in verse 1, give unto the Lord, you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Wait a second. He's already got all the glory and strength. How am I supposed to give that to Him? He doesn't want my little teensy glory and strength. It doesn't mean that you're actually handing something off physically to God. To give unto the Lord glory and strength means to do what we just did in that last song and all the songs we've sung. It means with your voice, with your being, with your words, with your testimonies, you are giving to God all the glory and strength that is His. Some of your Bibles say ascribe. And if you go into a good dictionary and look under the definition for ascribe, it means that you understand the source of something and you refer the something to the source. Say that again. Ascribe. Ascribe strength to the Lord. That means you recognize the Lord is the source of strength. And you refer strength to Him. It means you say, God, you are awesome. You are powerful. God, you are glorious. We sing glory, glory, glory. That's what you do when you worship. You are ascribing. You're saying he's great because he is great. The first use of this, you know, give glory, was back when Moses, after the Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, he said, ascribe greatness to our God. Why? Because look how great he is. He just came across the Red Sea on dry land, and then he dumped the sea on your enemies and wiped them out. You should now ascribe greatness to our Lord. You should say with me, man, God is great. And David in Psalm 29 is, he's trying to get people to worship who are resistant to worship, because a lot of things make us resistant to worship. We just don't feel like it. Trials, tribulations, weakness, stubbornness, that old sinful, selfish self. I don't want to give God praise. I don't want to go to worship. I don't want to go to church. When you don't want to go to church, that's when you need to go to church. Right? When you don't want to worship God, that's when you need to worship God. And you know what? Worship does you good. And God knows that, and David knows that. And he's saying, come on, he's heard my prayer. Get in there and worship. Come on. Sing louder. Sing harder. Why should you do that? Because, number one, of your awesome position. You are sons of the Almighty God. Look what he says in verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Well, glory is everything about God that makes him worthy of worship. That's a good definition. Glory is everything about God that makes him worthy of worship. There is the glory of man, right? There is glory of man. It's everything about a man that makes him worthy of worship. By the way, the Bible says that the glory of man is blank. Do you know what it is? What is the glory of man? I've given this quiz before. It's a repeat quiz. Oh, I hate when you repeat quizzes. The glory of man is to overlook a transgression. Your wife does something you didn't like. Your husband does something you didn't like. Mom or dad or juniorette does something you didn't like. And you got a choice. Justice. No offense, justice, but J-U-S-T-I-C-E. Or going to let this slide. Going to overlook this transgression. And you love him despite the... That's the glory of man. For you to be able to overlook, hey, you know, yeah, he was late. So what? I love the guy. Hey, he didn't show up. You know what? I love that guy. You know what? It's great if you can get to the point where no matter what someone else does to you, you can still love them. Because that's like Christ. Right? This says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. His name is everything about him that makes him worthy of praise. If you know what God is like, if you know what he has done, if you know what he is doing now and what he will do, you should give him praise and glory that is befitting of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. That's what David's saying. He's saying, come on, worship him with me regardless of your trials. Worship him no matter what. Respond with joyful, grateful praise. Worship the Lord, verse 2, in the beauty of holiness. What is holiness? Holiness, well, we can define holy, right? To be holy is to be set apart. Pure, set apart, committed to God. That's what I had to memorize a long time ago. Pure, set apart, committed to God. Holiness is purity, set apartedness, and committed to Godedness. That's what it is. And there is a beauty that is seen when somebody is pure, set apart, and committed to God, even in the midst of trials. And you know what's really beautiful? When an entire group comes together, 100 people come together in one room, and there's this beauty, it's not external. It's not the necktie and the sport coat and the dress, as beautiful as that is. The beauty is, these people, I know they have trials. I know they have problems. I know life is not a bed of roses for them, but they're here to worship God. That's an environment. That's an atmosphere. And David says, worship the Lord in this environment that is beautiful. And the beauty is the holiness. The beauty is the fact that you're set apart, committed to God, and you're pure. Why would you do that? Because of your awesome position. You are the elect of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. We could stop right there. That's reason enough. You really don't need any other reasons, but there's a second reason why you should worship the Lord no matter what. And it is because of his awesome power. His awesome power. Look at verses 3 and following. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. What's he doing? Well, David here in verses 3 through 9 is going to illustrate the awesome power of God that can be seen in every severe storm. How many of you, hands up, have you ever seen a severe storm? Yeah. And if you've ever actually been outside in one, and even better, if you've ever been in the woods or in the forest or on a mountaintop in the midst of a storm, and the thunder starts coming and the black clouds come rolling in and it starts thundering around you and you go, "Whoa!" I wanted to show you a video clip because I went, YouTube and I'm severe storms. I went to that. The only problem is everybody who videos those severe storms, when the lightning strikes and the thunder sounds, they all curse. I looked at like 3 or 4. I'm like, I'm tired of this. They're all cursing or they're taking the Lord's name in vain. Crash, and go, "Whoa!" and it's curse. Or, "Whoa!" and it, "Oh God!" But they're not praising Him or worshiping Him. David is going to picture for us here an approaching storm. It starts out over the waters, probably over the Med Sea up to the north. It comes down through Lebanon and through Sirion, which is Mount Hermon. And it comes closer and closer and it passes by. And David says, "You ever seen that? That is amazing. That is awesome power." And that is the power of God on display that should make you worship. Look what he says. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Now, the voice of the Lord here refers to the sound that God makes with a storm. In other words, God is the one who's making all the noise up there. It is not whom? Mother Nature. I always want to go, everybody talks about Mother Nature, all the meteorologists, every time you watch a newscast, Mother Nature, she's going to give us a shot this weekend. I always want to go up and say, so do you actually believe in a Mother Nature? And you know what I think they would say? I think they'd say, I believe in nature. And they're actually, in a sense, they're crediting the created thing and not the creator. That's Romans 1 all over again, right? They worship the created thing and not the one who created it. They're attributing to nature all this power and devastation and thunder and lightning and wind and hail and storms. They won't give glory to God. And because of that, Romans 1 says he gives them over to their own way because they won't give worship where it's due. Imagine we watch the Super Bowl. We're going to see some amazing plays if you watch that. I enjoy watching football, not because of the football itself, but because I actually think about what's going on in these people's lives. They're people. God doesn't care about football, but he does care about people. And some of those people out there, they have no life outside of football. Some of those people out there, they're doing amazing things. Imagine we all see this incredible catch, the Odell Beckham catch, the one that's played a million times this season, probably, this catch with one hand, and everybody goes, "Man, look at that ball." Everybody goes, "What? Did you see that football?" Who cares about the football? But everybody does say, "What? Did you see that dude? Did you see that guy?" And you say, "How about the God who created him? How about the God who gave him his hands and his feet and every single breath he takes comes from the God of heaven? How about him?" Oh, he's forgotten, right? David is saying, man, don't forget about God. In fact, worship him. Give him the glory due his name. The voice of the Lord, the sound that God makes in the storms, is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. What do you think over means? He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all the waters. That means he's sovereign over the streams and the lakes and the rivers and the oceans. But he's also sovereign over the rain that comes down out of heaven and the rain clouds. The God of heaven is sovereign over every single storm and everything that happens in a storm. And David is saying, man, you should give him the glory due his name. Haven't you ever seen his awesome power in a storm? Don't you know what he can do? Look what it says, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Haven't you ever seen a severe storm? You know what majesty means? Majestic means supremely powerful. It means nobody can do what he can do. Nobody does this. For example, verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. What is the largest tree you have ever personally seen? Sequoia. Redwood. And maybe if you've ever been to California or some of these other places, you've seen trees and you look and you go, wow. So imagine Pastor Dan takes an axe and he goes up next to a sequoia and he says, "Watch this." And he takes his axe and he goes, and with one swing, the sequoia drops. We would rightly praise the man. We would rightly go, "Wow. Man, can you do tree removal at my house? I got this little one. It'll take you like 10 seconds. Forget those guys that are charging $200 coming door to door. Right? Get Pastor Dan. But you know what? Nobody can do that. The best lumberjacks in the world would spend half a day chipping away at a sequoia. What does God do? He breaks the cedars. Yes, I am telling you the truth here. He splinters or breaks into bits the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were to them what the sequoias and the redwoods are to you. Ginormous trees that the greatest lumberjacks would spend all day just trying to knock over, and then they'd spend days upon days trying to break them into pieces. And he says, "You ever seen a storm? God does that like that." What should you do? Worship him regardless of your circumstances. Why? Because of your awesome position. You're a son of this God, and because of his awesome power, look what he does. Nobody does this. Look what he says next. "He makes them also skip or jump like a calf," as in fear, not as in happiness. "Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox." In other words, the Lord makes those trees jump. You ever been in the woods when a storm comes and it's right overhead? I'll never forget, Jake and I went hiking one day against better judgment. We went to Music Pass, which Matt showed us one day. We went out there for a hike, went all the way up to Music Pass, went up to the lakes, and then Jake had this brilliant idea. He always does when we go hiking. "Dad, let's scramble this like directly steep cliff here to get to the very top." "Okay, let's do it." I always agree with the crazy idea. So we scrambled up the side of this thing, and we get to the top, and we look to the north. Black, black clouds headed straight for us. And we're like, "Well, we can't go back down this. It's easier to go up a very, very steep thing than it is to go down it." You ever notice that? So we came up. We can't go back down. So now we're left. We've got miles to go along the top of this ridgeline. So we start running along the top of this mountain around Music Pass. And Matt can picture it. You know where I'm talking about, right? So we're running along the top of this mountain, and we're not outrunning the storm. You know, I don't know how fast the storm moves, but that one was moving faster than we were running. And it comes right over top of us. And, you know, there's lightning and thunder, and we're like, "What do we do? You know, do we crawl under a rock? Well, there weren't any big rocks." We just kept running. You know, what are you going to do? Listen, that is awesome power. That is our God. That is the God we should worship. He makes them skip. It's like the rocks are just, if you could, you can measure it, right? They can measure this with meters, and they realize it's jumping. It's skipping. David didn't need a meter. He knew it was jumping. The whole ground was shaking. And notice what he says, "Lebanon and Syrian jump." You know what Syrian is? Well, it's the name for Mount Hermon, but who called it that? The Zidonians. And who are the Zidonians? The toughest guys that anybody knew of. You know why? Because what could they do? The Zidonians were the lumberjacks from up north who would take down the cedars of Lebanon. Huh. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? He says, "Listen, we all know the toughest guys that we're all in awe of is the lumberjacks from Sidon, probably. They're called Zidonians with a Z, and sometimes Sidonians. Those guys know Mount Hermon, the mountain that's closer to us, as Syrian. And I'm telling you what, our God makes that entire mountain jump, skip, in fear when he comes around." 1 Kings 5:6, by the way, is where you can find the Zidonians and their ability to drop the cedars of Lebanon. They were men to be feared. And David is saying, but what about our God? He's the God to be feared and the God to be worshipped. And notice also, first God was over the waters. Then he came inland over the trees. Now he's up over the mountains. First he was over Lebanon, and now he's over Syrian. What's happening? He's getting closer. This is a picture of the coming of the Lord in judgment. A storm way far away at first, and David saying, worship the Lord, give him the glory to his name. He's coming, and he gets closer, and the storm's closer, and it's louder, and the mountains are shaking. And then what does he say? The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Is that where we are? Yeah, verse 7. Referring to what, do you think? Lightning. Very good. Referring to lightning. So here's a science experiment for all the young people, with parental permission, of course. When you get home today, or tomorrow, whenever mom or dad or grandma or grandpa says you can do this, turn on the stove, and notice it's a little, the stove is like box like this. The amount of air in there is like this. A cubic yard, maybe. So find out how long it takes to heat this much air to, let's say, 400 degrees. Any moms have an estimate? How long does it take your oven to get to 400? 20 minutes. So it takes your oven 20 to 25, kids, you can check it when you get home. We haven't ruined the experiment here. But these ladies estimate that it will take you 20 to 25 minutes for your oven pumping out gas or a lot of electricity, a lot of BTUs, that's power, to heat this little box of air to 400 degrees. When our God does what it says here and he divides the flames of fire or shoots a bolt of lightning, how much air does he heat and to what temperature? It isn't a box like this of air, and it isn't 400. Ask the Lightning Safety Institute, and you will find that God, when he sends out a bolt of lightning, heats all the surrounding air, all the air that's immediately around that lightning bolt, heats all that air to, anybody have a guess? 2,000 degrees? We have a guess at 2,000. 70,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know who went there with a thermometer. We all want to know that. But think about it. Our God sends one lightning bolt and heats all the surrounding air mass to 70,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's with one bolt. How many bolts of lightning are in a storm? Well, try counting. You can't count them. This is a display of incredible power that can't be measured. You cannot measure how much power God is releasing in a storm. And this is God putting his glory on display. And David is saying, come on, and you're worried about your little trial? Give him the glory to his name. Praise him. Come on, sing. And this is David's way of praising the Lord with his song. Why? Because God answered his prayers. And he's saying, come on, you got the same God I got. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Guess what? The storm has now passed by, and they're left standing. Kadesh is to the south, Lebanon and Syria to the north. The storm has come, it's come real close, and it passed over them. And he's saying, come on. Didn't you see what just happened? God didn't take you out, and it wasn't because he couldn't, and it wasn't because he shouldn't. Right? A storm. How many of you had a storm go past you? You think he could have taken you out with that storm? Yes. You think he should have taken you out with that storm? Yes. He's the holy, just God of the universe who sees every thought you ever have, and there's nothing that would prevent him in justice from taking you out with the next storm. And yet you've seen ones that go right by. And you're like, ha ha, the God of heaven didn't take me out. He could have. You know what? Even if he would have, if you're a son of the mighty one, he only takes you out to himself. You get taken away in a storm, guess what? Instant heaven. So you don't even have to fear the storm, but you should fear the God that's behind it. And you ought to give him the glory that's due his name. Notice what it says, verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. That's actually an observed fact. That a deer that is pregnant with a young one, when a storm comes over top, lightning and thunder help the deer to drop the baby. Instant Bambi. You say, well, why would God tell us that? Here's why. His storms are destructive, but they're not only destructive. They are productive. A storm of life, just like a storm in nature, can actually cause someone to be born again. Spurgeon would allow me a little spiritualization there. He'd say, you know, a little bit is okay. But I'm telling you, the deer giving birth is a picture of life that comes about thanks to this awesome display of power. And God brings storms into life to draw people to their knees that they might cry out to him and get new life. Read Psalm 107. Storm, 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 storm. They cry out, they cry out, they cry out, they cry out. They were saved, they were saved, they were saved, they were saved. And he says, oh, that people would give thanks to that God. Notice what he says. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and he strips the forest bare. Probably wind. Some say maybe fire. And then it says, and in his temple everyone says glory. Probably that's not the translation. He's trying to get everyone to say glory. It's in his temple everything says glory. And the temple is the storm. In other words, in his holy dwelling place, when God brings a storm, everything about a storm should tell you, this is an awesome God. Everything in that storm, the wind, the hail, the rain, the lightning, the thunder, the display of power, the noise, the destruction, the devastation, and the changes that take place. All of it cries out glory to this God. If creation cries out glory, if the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork, how much more should you, who are the sons of the Mighty One and who have witnessed His awesome power? Third reason you should worship the Lord, no matter what. You should worship the Lord no matter what because of His awesome position. Look at verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. That is the first storm recorded in all of human history, from which we learn that the Lord is the one behind the storm. How does David know God's behind the storm? Go back to the flood. Go back to the first storm that ever was. Who was behind that one? God. For what purposes? Judgment and salvation. I'm going to wipe out all of human flesh because it has grieved me that I have made man. He has become so corrupt on the earth, and I'm going to bring a flood to wipe them all out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Right? Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he says, what does that tell you about God? What is his position? He was king over that storm, and he is king forever. You should worship the Lord no matter what because of his awesome position. Nothing can stop what our God intends. Nothing can thwart his eternal plans. He will judge as he has promised to judge. He will save as he has promised to save. We could stop there, but the fourth is the best. You should worship the Lord no matter what because of his awesome promises. Verse 11. And now he's talking to you in trials. And now you understand this whole thing has to do with those who are suffering trials and who are resistant to worship. It's why he started out with, come on, give. Give glory. Give glory. Worship him. I know you're in a trial. Listen. Trust me. Believe it. Verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. Who are they? The ones who wait on the Lord. He'll strengthen you. I'm telling you. Believe him. He will strengthen you. And he will bless his people with peace. And the only question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that this amazing, awesome God of heaven, who is the King forever, do you believe He'll bring you through this trial, in due time He'll strengthen you, and He will bless you with peace? No more anxiety, no more worries, no more fears. He's going to bless you with calm after the storm. He will, if you're a believer. That is God's promise. If you believe in Him, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the God of heaven, you should worship Him no matter how you feel, no matter what else is going on, because He's worthy of worship. And if you're not a believer, you should worship Him because of His awesome power, His awesome position, and because of the promises that He gives to all who believe in Him. His promise to you is if you will repent, if you will turn from your sins and put all your trust in Him, He will save you from the storm that is to come. He'll save you from the wrath of God that is coming upon the earth. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I beg you, don't leave without Him. Don't head into this storm without Christ. There's nothing protecting you from going out here, being destroyed by the next car that comes along, and going straight to hell if you're without Christ. Without Christ, you have no hope in the next storm. But if you turn to Christ today, He will save you. He will give you His Holy Spirit. And even if you go out here and you get hammered by the next truck, you'll go straight to heaven. And that's where you want to go. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You for the storms that You bring into this life. We thank You for the storms that reveal Your awesome power. I pray for everyone here who's Your child, Father, who's Your son and Your daughter. I pray that they would trust in You and wait upon You. And while they're waiting, that they would worship You. And if there's any here today, Father, who doesn't know You, I pray that You would be pleased to open their heart today, that they would turn their lives over to you and surrender to Christ and leave here saved. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.